Well, good morning. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several people have mentioned to me this morning they've been praying through that little prayer guide for the Hindu world, India and Nepal primarily. I'd love to hear any response. If you've been doing that, see me afterward. Tell me what you're learning, what God's put on your heart. You know, that's my burden. I haven't been back there since COVID, but I still do a Saturday morning training time with pastors, a Zoom meeting each week, and it's a precious thing to me, and I love those people. And so if I can see your heart get excited about people that desperately need the Lord, well, that thrills me too. Today we start a three-week series on Thanksgiving. Pastor Dale felt like this was an important thing to do, and he allowed me to take 1 week here, and he'll be doing some of this as well. Particularly thinking about what we've learned about Thanksgiving over the years, it's changed our own lives. And since I've experienced more Thanksgivings than most others on staff, I got asked to be able to do that. And so I want to share with you a little bit about some reflection on seven decades of Thanksgivings in my life. I will say that today, it's my favorite holiday, but it wasn't always that way. As a kid, nothing could beat Christmas. I mean, dreaming and looking for presents in the tree and everything else. That was my favorite as a kid. I do remember some neat things about Thanksgiving when I was a little guy, and I'm thinking of my first decade primarily when we would go to my grandmother's house every year for Thanksgiving. And I remember a fire in the fireplace, and she'd do the whole turkey deal with all the great meal, all the parts of it. And I particularly remember with fondness her Swedish beans. Don't know if anybody's ever heard of Swedish beans, but it had a sweet white cream sauce with nutmeg in it, and I'd still love to have some of my grandmother's Swedish beans. But I guess my main thought about that is, as the years went on, in that first 10, 12 years, Thanksgiving was less and less pleasant. My dad was a good man, a lot of ability, taught me a lot of things. I learned much from him, but Dad had an increasing drinking problem. And as the years went on, we were never quite sure what the day was going to end up like and how he was going to be and how much tension or pain there would be as a result of that. And so I guess one of my reflections on that first decade was that the holiday itself did not guarantee that I would be thankful. And a lot of you know that. Just because we experience any holiday, 4th of July, anything, doesn't mean we really enter into what that day is about. 4th of July, we may look forward to firecrackers more than what the independence of our country is all about. Thanksgiving, we can do certain things without really having a thankful heart or expressing thanks. But that was one of the first things that I remember. Second, couple decades, through my teens, early 20s, high school, college years, it was different. I mentioned about my dad. Well, when I was a freshman in high school, Dad left home. He was in the state hospital for a period and then on and off Skid Row in Chicago and different places for a year or two, and we didn't see him much. And actually, the 4, 5, 6 months before Dad left, we saw him very little because he would come home late at night after we were in bed, and we'd go to school before he was up in the morning. So we really didn't have any interaction with him. But I didn't realize the effect of all of that had on me until after he was gone. 2 weeks after that, my brothers and I, three brothers and myself, we had all gained 15 pounds in 2 weeks. It was just the freedom from pressure and anxiety. And all of a sudden, we were relaxed. And we ate, and we laughed. And we weren't really saying before things are terrible. There was just that burden. And a lot of you have experienced those kinds of things over the years. Now, those high school, college years, financially, were real hard. There were times we didn't know where the next meal was coming from. But we never said or thought, times are hard. It was just times. And we were together, and we had a good time. And we enjoyed school, and we enjoyed our activities. My brothers and I did, and Mom was supporting us, teaching piano lessons, and they were good years. And I remember particularly every Thanksgiving and Christmas, my brothers and I would play basketball and football all day long on that day. And we'd come in exhausted, but Mom would have a great meal for us. And those were good years. I remember one Christmas, and I'm conflating combining Thanksgiving and Christmas, but because I frankly can't remember always the separation. But I remember one year there was a Christmas that none of us had any presents. We didn't give any, we didn't get any. Nobody in the family had, we were just, whatever we earned, we were using to live on. But nobody was bummed out that we didn't have any Christmas presents because we had each other. We had our health. Life was good. We had our meal together. And I think the thing that struck me about those years and Thanksgiving was we didn't have to have things to be thankful. I might not have known that otherwise, but I'm sure some of you have been through similar situations, times which you've had very few things, finances were bad, but you had a lot of gratitude. And I'm grateful that we learned that. I will say parenthetically that over the years here at the church, I've heard parents often lament that they weren't going to be able to give their kids the kind of Christmas they wanted. They didn't have the money to buy gifts. And sometimes I've seen parents go out and charge a bunch of stuff on credit card or borrow money for Christmas. And I just kind of ache inside saying, oh, don't do that. You don't need stuff to enjoy Christmas. You don't. And it's a great time to teach your kids. Now, I admit, it was easier for me to understand that as a high school kid than a preschooler. And if you've got preschoolers and grade school kids and all their friends are getting presents, I get it, why they want them. But it's a great time to teach people that's not what Christmas is about. Our culture says it is. Christmas is Jesus' birthday, right? Got that? If you're invited to somebody's birthday party, would it seem strange if everybody at the birthday party gave gifts to each other, but nobody gave a present to the birthday person? That's what we do at Christmas. We give gifts to each other, but almost nobody thinks of what can I give to Jesus? It's his birthday, after all. And by the way, not only do we do the Thanksgiving offering for food locally, but we always do a Christmas Eve offering that's designed to get the gospel to the parts of the world that haven't heard it before. There's nothing that could please Jesus more than we let people know him who came to die for them. But again, parents, grandparents, don't apologize if you don't have money to buy presents for your kids. Teach them what's more valuable. You've got each other. You've got the Lord. Go to the next decade. I was 30 years old when we began CFC. And even that first Thanksgiving, we began in August. That first Thanksgiving, and for a number of years, I don't remember how many, we always had a football game on Thanksgiving Day on the front lawn of the state hospital along the Lincoln Avenue side. We called it the Turkey Bowl. And anybody that wanted to come play, we'd get out there and run our fool heads off and have a great time. We didn't care who won because that football game was kind of an outward manifestation that times were good. CFC, we were growing from the very beginning. You may not know there were 450 people that showed up the first Sunday we ever met. I didn't expect that. We hadn't planned for it, strategized for it. But people were coming to Christ. There were bunches of people in small groups and Bible studies. And all the time we were seeing people's lives changed. It was a wonderful time. And my point is, when you're in fellowship with the Lord and you're in fellowship with other people, you see the hand of God all around. It's easy to give thanks. But part of it is you're seeing it, your eyes are open, and you're acknowledging it and giving thanks. That football, those football games in those days were, again, kind of an outward manifestation. God was pouring out good things on us, and we acknowledge that again and again. Well, I'm going to skip from there. There are other decades, a lot happened in my life. I say in my 40s, I learned to cry, and I learned to pray. Not say prayers, but I really learned to pray through some hard times. Anyway, I'll come clear up to my 70s. One thing I've learned, no matter how much you try to take care of yourself and exercise and eat right and everything else, by the time you get in your seventh decade, you're experiencing things on the downward slope of the hill. There is a decrease in health and strength and agility and mobility and all kinds of capacities. No matter what you try to do, you enter into a time of decline and loss. Most of the exciting things in life are behind me, not ahead of me. And not only that, this decade I'm losing more and more precious friends that I've known and loved for a long time. This year, I've done about double the number of funerals of any year in all my ministry. Some dear, precious friends. And when I meet people at funerals, again, you young people won't understand this, but you older folks will. Often I hear this expression, you know, it's a shame that we only run into each other at funerals anymore. And I understand that, and I have said that and felt it, but not anymore. Now I say, you know what, I'm glad to see friends at funerals. There's so many memories of things that we did together, and worship together, and service together, and mission trips together, and Bible studies together, and seeing God at work. Hearing testimonies, I get notes, I get things of people that have come to say, David, you don't remember this, but you led me to the Lord years ago. Just this last week, Judy and I attended a funeral for a man that I met in the early 70s before we started CFC. He and his family were never part of CFC, but I went to his funeral, and his daughter spoke, and she didn't know I was there, but she said, you know, my dad grew up in a religious background, but he didn't know the Lord till he started going to a Bible study with David Niednagel in the early 70s. And one day after that Bible study, sitting in David's car, my dad prayed and trusted Christ. And it totally changed his life. And it's all that's been important to him all these years since then. I didn't remember that. But I tell you, it was a great encouragement. It was a part of seeing at this stage that I don't have to experience the present blessings to have reasons for thankfulness. Psalm 78 is a long psalm that recounts the history of Israel from when God took Israel, the people of Israel, out of slavery in Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, into the Promised Land, manna, water out of the rock, all the miracles that he did for them. And he's writing it because at the time that the psalm was written, Israel was going through some hard times. They had drifted from the Lord. There was pain. They weren't seeing the blessing of God like their ancestors had, their forefathers had 400 years before. But what the psalmist is really trying to say is, you know what? If God was real in the past, he's still real today. You may not see the same kind of miracles. And sometimes we say, you know, if I just saw God do something that would build my faith, yeah, it can for a period. But when Israel saw the most miracles, they grumbled the most. Miracles don't necessarily change our heart. But if God was ever real, he's still real. If he ever loved us, if he loved us enough to have his son die for us, he still loves us today. We can still trust him. And at this stage of my life, there is great thankfulness in my heart for things that God has done in the past. And I often say, you know, God, if you never showed me one more good thing till I die, I want to go to my death praising you, thanking you for all the many wonderful things you've given me. And he still does. There's wonderful things. Judy and I love to be able to enjoy our meals together. We love walking and praying as we walk around our neighborhood. We enjoy being with people and memories. I love being able to read and study and still learn more and more about creation. And I love planning that I'm going to be teaching some more classes in January and February. There's much I look forward to, but I know that most of it in my lifetime is in the past. That God is as great as he's ever been. And that's an important lesson to learn about thankfulness. Now, some key scriptures that help me, and I'll try to go through these kind of quickly, but in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, and he speaks about their ancestors, and he says, you know, even though they, the early people after Adam and Eve, knew God, there came a time when they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. That they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They began to worship the creation more than the creator. They drifted down and down, farther from God, turned into all kinds of idolatry and debauchery. It started when they quit giving thanks. Taking God for granted. Just not expressing, not looking for God every day and no longer thanking him. That's the first step to all kinds of pain and destructions. Think of it this way. My bet is that most of you have at some point done something really thoughtful to show your appreciation and love for somebody else. and I hope they thanked you. But if you planned something special and they didn't say thank you, or they just casually did it, chances are you were pretty disappointed. If it meant a lot to you to do it. Now, even if you weren't doing it for the thanks, the fact that they didn't acknowledge it, that they're kind of taking you for granted. They're taking you as something expected, or maybe they're even feeling entitled to what you've done over time. And we don't like that when others do that for us, when they don't acknowledge. And what God wants us to know, others recognize when we don't express thanks to them. And God recognizes when we don't express thanks to Him. I can't tell you how many marriage counseling situations I've been in where there's, of course, by the time they come to me, there's distance, there's problems, whatever, but never are they thanking one another for even the common little things that they used to when they were first married. Gratitude is the nourishment of a marriage, of a relationship. Just to go back and daily thank one another for the little things, even that they may not have been perfect today, but they tried. Do you acknowledge that? Do you say, I appreciate the efforts you've done? How do we keep from getting this attitude of taking others for granted? In 1 Chronicles 16, we read in the Old Testament that King David appointed the Levites to lead the people in worship before the Ark of the Lord to invoke His blessings. And then it says they were to lead the people, teach them how to give thanks and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. On that day, David gave to Asaph and his fellow Levites this song of thanksgiving to the Lord. We don't know the music, but we know the words. The words were, give thanks to the Lord and proclaim His greatness. Let the whole world know that what He's done. Sing to Him, sing His praises, remember what He's done. But the point is, He's saying we're going to teach Israel to give thanks. Jesus did the same thing in Matthew 15 when He fed the 4,000. He broke the bread and He gave thanks. I don't know how much Jesus ate. It wasn't so much that He was doing it for Himself, but He's wanting to teach people, don't eat a bite without thanking God that He's provided it. There's a lot of people in this world, almost every meal you and I eat is better than most meals that most of the people in the world have ever eaten. And yet we can get grumbly and complaining, well, I don't like this and I don't like that. And God says, hey, thank God for everything you've ever eaten. Do that. Jesus said, we got to teach that. Every mom and dad in this room knows that when your children were little, you had to teach your children to say thank you. Right? Years ago, I remember Charlie and Karen Gearhart. They were one of the three other couples that helped us start CFC. And they live five blocks away, and we'd go back and forth to each other's houses a lot of the time. And I remember one time they came over, and their little girl, Anna, was only 3 years old. But she walked in the front door, and she said, please and thank you. I thought, that's wonderful. We all got to teach our kids that. But she thought, man, I got that out of the way. Now I can sit, have a good time and play with the need-noggle kids. And but we got to teach people not only to feel thanks, but to express it. And that's one of the reasons for thanksgiving. It's not just thanks feeling, it's thanksgiving. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Everything, every day, do I acknowledge what God has given and what He has provided? I think that when Jesus, there's a key story when in Luke 17, Jesus healed 10 men of leprosy, a disease that made people isolated. They couldn't be in part of society. They were just shoved off to the side until they died. And there was no hope for anybody with leprosy. But Jesus found this group of guys and He healed them. All of them. And He said, now go show yourself to the priest. Show them that your skin is clean and they give you the clean bill of health and you can be enter back into society. All of them were thankful, but only one of them came back and said, thank you, Jesus. We know they were thankful. There's times that you've been thankful But did you express thanks? And that's one of the key lessons for us this Thanksgiving season. Couple key passages that really helped me in this. Philippians 4. It starts off by saying in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm going to say it, rejoice. Beginning and ends with the word rejoice. That's a command. It's to express confidence that God's in control. Rejoicing isn't necessarily feeling happy, but it's expressing confidence. It's going to be okay. I've got joy because I know there's a real God who's really here. And notice he says, rejoice in the Lord. Not necessarily rejoicing in the circumstances, but rejoicing in the Lord. You're trusting him more than the current situation. And then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay, he's writing to people in a circumstance where they could feel a lot of anxiety about warfare, famine, illness, money, broken relationships. In all generations, people have experienced anxiety. And you know what? Today, the more I read, students today, young people today, are expressing more anxiety than any generation ever has. More than those who lived through the Depression, World War II, anything. Kids today, for a lot of reasons that I won't go into, are feeling tremendous anxiety. But he says, you know what the antidote to that is? You rejoice in the Lord. You have express your confidence in him, and you remember, the Lord is near. He knows about this. If he loved you enough to die for you, he loves you enough that you can trust him through it. The Lord is near. So then what do you do next? You remember that he's near, and you say, in every situation that would cause anxiety, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You say, God, this is what I'm worried about. This is what I don't know how I'm going to handle. I'm lonely, I'm fearful, I'm whatever, but Lord, I'm going to thank you that you're not worried. You're not afraid. You know the future. You care, you love me, you've died for me. I'm going to trust you through it. You can thank God in the midst of the worst of the circumstances. And he says, the peace of God, which transcends, goes beyond all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You will experience a peace when you pray with thanksgiving that you can hardly imagine. He says a similar thing in Colossians 3, but he flips it around. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. God's called us to peace, not anxiety. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Expressing it. If we feel anxiety, perhaps it's a sign we haven't really yet learned how to cast all our care on him and do it with thanksgiving. There's still something more of God saying, look, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Express praise and trust and thanks, even now, and you will have more peace. The lack of peace is a sign we haven't yet given that burden to him. But without expressing thanks, we won't experience that peace about the future. Now, all of us have gone through some seasons of agony and trouble. I've had some extended periods where things were really, really hard. And as I said, during those times, I learned to cry, to pour out my heart, to not be afraid, to let it all out, and I learned to pray. And day after day after day, I'd come back crying out to God. To some degree, I learned to trust him and praise him. But looking back, that's the one thing I wish I had done different throughout my years. I wish I had learned to praise him and thank him in the midst of it more than I did. Now that I'm 7 decades into it, I can look back and say, I wish that I had been able to express praise and trust in the middle of it. Yeah, I'm still crying out, oh Lord, please act, deliver. There's still things I'm praying about that are heavy on my heart. But I do a better job of praising him in the middle of it than I used to. And that's one of the things I pray that I can help you with in the midst of unanswered, unresolved problems. There's another passage that I love that because it just says it more explicitly. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. How in the world do you give thanks in all circumstances? Well, if you know again, as Paul says in Romans 8, 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good in the lives of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you've received the gift of salvation, if you know he loved you and you say, Lord, I'm here for your purpose, then we know God will work every painful circumstance to bring good, to bring about good. Change us and bring it about for glory for him. Now, it doesn't seem like that, maybe at the time. In the last verses of Genesis is where Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers who years before were going to kill him, but then instead decided to sell him off as a slave, and he went down into Egypt. And now here he is, the number two ruler in all of Egypt, and he reveals himself, and they're scared spitless, thinking that he's going to have them all killed. Because he could. He had power, and he would have had natural desires of revenge against all that they did trying to kill him. But he said, I'm not going to do that, brothers. He said, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. It was evil that they did. It was sinful. It was wrong. There's no excuses for what they did. But he said, God is bigger than all the evil that's ever happened to me. God intended it for good. Wow. Can you believe that the painful things of your life in your life, God intended for good? I mentioned that on Saturday mornings I do a Zoom training time with these pastors in India. And a week ago, yesterday, one of my dear pastor friends there reminded me that it was 9 years ago that he was showing the Jesus film in a remote village in Rajasthan. They used to carry a big gas generator in, they'd carry a projector, they'd do a screen, they'd get to some place and they'd set it up and the whole village would come, hundreds, thousands of people. For some, it was the first movie people had ever seen in their life. And they'd see Jesus crucified and they'd be weeping and then they'd see him resurrected and there'd be this incredible joy and excitement and people would hear the story of Jesus. Well, they finished that showing and they walked back however many kilometers, miles, whatever, till they came to the bus station where they were going to take the bus back to where he was from. And as they got to the bus station, a mob of upset, angry Hindu radicals came, 300 of them, shouting, screaming. They yanked Balawant off the bus, his equipment off. They smashed and burned all the equipment, and they beat him within an inch of his life. But he said, we would say, that's a bad day. That'll go down as a hard day in his life. But he said, you know what? From that day on, God took away all fear in my life. I've never yet, since then, been afraid of what anybody would do to me. I experienced the worst, and I had the peace of God. And I know that as long as God wants me to live, I'm going to serve him. And when he's ready to call me home, fine. I've asked him and others before, I said, what do you do when a mob comes to beat you? They said, we just pray and we take it. I said, do you try to resist? And he, no, you don't fight back, you don't resist. He said, there's hundreds, thousands more of them than there are of you. They're going to kill you no matter what if you resist. And then they'll go get your family. They just pray and say, God, I'm in your hands. That's a different kind of world than I'm used to. But the point is, well, I didn't get to the point yet. A couple months later, after he had healed, he went back to that same village, and these people saw him still with all his scars and everything, and he said, what in the world are you doing here? He said, I want to tell you more about this Jesus this is the one you need. And he told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, there are churches in that village, and 5 kilometers away from that, every Christmas, they have a meeting where they call everybody in that's either come to the Lord or interested. And the last one I know of, 2 years ago, there were 20,000 people there to hear about Jesus, because Balawant went back to the place where he almost was killed. What they intended for evil, God intended for good. Can you believe that about your life? Think about the most painful time that you've ever been through. And I'm confident all of you in the room have experienced some painful times. Certainly, sometimes rejection, ridicule, mocking, neglect, but some real abuse, evil people, cheating, lying, molesting, whatever. And for a lot of people, there's scars that remain, and God understands that. But what I want to share with you today is, can you believe that what they intended for evil, God intended for good? When you can get there, the power of that dark time in your life can be broken. When you can say, God, it hurt, you make no excuses for what they've done, but say, I want to thank you that you entrusted me with that, because I believe that you can and have and will use that in my life. I can tell you this, friends. The most painful things in my life are the things that have given me more compassion, more patience, and more genuine love than anything else toward people today. It wasn't the good days when somebody said, oh, David, that was a wonderful sermon. That didn't do anything to improve my character. But the painful stuff, that is completely what has shaped me with any kind of compassion or good qualities in my life. And I believe the same is true for all of you. Pain can lose its power when you can thank God for it and say, Lord Jesus, I pray you would accomplish everything in my life you intended, no matter what anybody else intended when it happened. God's word, our great God, sets us free. Well, again, the brief lessons. Holidays don't necessarily make you thankful, but they're a good opportunity to think. And this Thanksgiving and Christmas can be a great way to get victory. You know, my brother Roland was the person I was closest to, especially in our recent years, serving together in India, a bunch of stuff. Roland died, it'll be 9 years ago this Christmas Day. He died on Christmas Day. And as I said, for some people, it's the loss of loved ones at Christmas that pulls them down. But for me, Roland's death does not diminish Christmas. It's Christmas that elevates Roland's death to one of joy and purpose. Do you see what I'm saying? Sure, you're going to miss your loved ones, whether they died at Christmas or any time, and tears can flow. That's okay. But it isn't the death of a loved one that ruins Christmas. It's Christmas that gives me hope, no matter what I've been through or my loved ones or when they died. It's Jesus. Holidays can be used of God to teach us a lot if we'll let him. Another lesson reminds you, we can give thanks even when times are lean, without things. I hope you have. I hope you will. 3, it's easy to give God thanks when you see the blessings around you. Open your eyes. Express it. 4, for some of us, most of our blessings are behind us, but the memories can fill our hearts to overflowing. So real quick application. Be the easiest application you've ever heard after a sermon. Okay? How thankful a person are you? Now, most of us rate ourselves higher than we really are in everything. But how much do you express it? Here's a practical thing. Think of one person that God wants you to say thank you to. Maybe it's a family member, maybe a coworker, I don't know who, but somebody who perhaps has done stuff for you for a long time, and you got to go to them and say, you know what? you've been so good day after day after day. You've done this again and again, and it's been a long time, or maybe never, that I've thanked you, and I am grateful. Thank you for doing that. Tell them the truth. Just honestly tell them. And once you've done that, then make it your goal, one person a day till the day you die. Don't go to bed any night the rest of your life without saying thank you to somebody for something. And the more you do it, the more thankful you'll become. That's first. Somebody, some person, tell them thank you. All of you can do that within the week, many of you today. Second thing, what's one thing you want to thank God for? Maybe something that you really recognize today. Maybe get in the habit of things that you just take for granted. Most of you got in your car today. It started right up. You drove here. But if your car one day this week didn't start before and you had to get it fixed, you're probably a little more thankful the next time and it started, right? When you haven't had it, you're more thankful. Is there something God wants you to express thanks for that you've just taken for granted? And once you do that, every day before you go to bed, you be sure you thank him for something, some person, something that he's done in your life. One person, one thanks to God. Third, as I said a minute ago, the most painful thing you've ever been through, will you thank God for that and trust him? That as bad as it was and as sinful for the other person to do it, God trusted you with that, and he can and will use that to make you more like Christ and to exalt his name. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are, if you were ever real, you are still real. I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you beyond where we can see you. Others have. Yeah, Lord, we want to see miracles. We all want the good days. But I pray that as we look at your word and we see these truths, that our hearts would acknowledge you as the great God. If you loved us enough to give us a Savior, if you loved us enough to have your Son die for us, then we want to love, believe that you love us enough that we can trust you with everything you bring into our lives and that you can use us to be a blessing to those around us. Jesus, more than anything else, we thank you. We praise you. And all who agree can say, amen. Amen. God bless you.